I am so thankful to see you this morning. I am so thankful to be here. I am so thankful to be a part of this particular church family here at Azalea City Church of Christ. I want you to know that this is my home, if you may be visiting with us, but I wouldn't leave here for anything. I am surrounded by people that care. I'm surrounded by people with wonderful hearts. I'm surrounded by people with wonderful talents. I mean, just that's been on display today. Not only in our songs that have been led this morning, but in those who've come and read to us from God's Word, those who've prayed. It was a great prayer by our brother Bubba. And then Michael's great heart who stood before us today and walked away from some comfort zones. And it is. This can be nerve-wracking up here. But he did a phenomenal job in directing our minds. Again, we're blessed. We are so blessed. But we do have people we want to pray for. And I do want to ask you to continue to pray for our sister Christine Bennett. Christine has a big appointment in November, and she wants some good results there. And Christine, by the way, you've been with us the last few weeks, and it is so good to see you. Good to have you back. What a great answer to prayer that has been. And so I am so proud to have you here and glad you're feeling as good as you are. But keep praying for our sister. And there are so many others that certainly need our prayers and need our encouragement. I just got to brag for a minute this morning on this church family, and particularly our teenagers. I'm very proud of our mamas and daddies here. I am teaching a class over in the multipurpose building in the gym for our road runners, and I love it. I mean, we have had some, I believe, great classes. Everybody's very open, and we're studying the book of James, and in that class, we're talking today about being doers of the Word, living the Word, and I was reminded, and I won't go into details to save embarrassment or anything like that, but you teenagers, you guys are doing a great job, and it's not all of them right here. They're up in the balcony. They're over here, but if we're of the non-teenage age, let's pat them on the back. Let's tell them we're proud of them. They're living in a tough time. You couldn't pay me enough money to go back and be their age right now. I mean, it's a lot going on. And so not only pat them, but Justin and Ashley, appreciate y'all very much. They're doing phenomenal work. But mamas and daddies, do not underestimate your influence. You're doing a great job with them, and I'm very proud that they're at Azalea City. I'm very proud that you're at Azalea City. And I want to fill these pews up with people that want to be in this area at this church, because there are great things going to happen. God is doing great things. And listen, there is always going to be negative. There's always going to be struggle. There's always going to be heartache. And there's always going to be the devil at work. But let's overcome that. And that's what this series is about, breaking the chains. Last week we started the series about breaking the chains of doubt, about believing who God is and knowing where our salvation is and not doubting it. Today I want to talk to you about something that I think is, obviously it's on the screen behind me, but it's very important, is to not feel rejected. You know, rejection is a crazy thing. If you look at these pictures here, you see this guy sitting on this pier looking over the water, and the water's still, but he's just got that look of loneliness. And sometimes in our lives, we can feel alone. Even in a crowd of people, we can feel alone. Even in a family, we can feel alone. Even in a church sometimes, we can feel alone. And you see, the devil, he does that to us. He attacks us. You know, and I'm just going to tell you, he attacks me. There are times when I have, and again, I've told you very publicly, and those of you who privately we've counseled together, I've told you I am clinically depressed, and I am on medication for that. And so there are times, even with my medication, especially when it's seasonal changes, I will feel even more depressed sometimes than usual. And so even as Christians, it doesn't matter what our faith is, it doesn't matter what our walk with God is, it's not a faith thing. It's just sometimes we feel rejected, and sometimes we feel alone. you know, that stamp of rejection. Can you picture that? Hey, I want you to take my resume. I'm going to give you my resume and I want you to hire me. And they say, nope, you're rejected. And sometimes that's how we feel. It happens in the workplace. It happens in schools. It happens in everyday life. You know, we can get stamped and people can say, no, I don't want anything to do with you. You're not in my circle of friends. You're not in my circle of influence. I don't want you around me. I want you to be gone. And it can happen in families and everywhere. And yes, it can even happen in church sometimes. We can feel rejected and we can feel neglected and we can feel alone. And so what happens when we put all that together? It makes us sometimes feel worthless. Have no value whatsoever. You know, and it's sad because sometimes in families, the one who should value us the most, our spouse, sometimes we can tear one another down and tear one another apart and we do not feel very valuable. But do you remember in the Proverbs 31, the talking about that great lady of great value there, you remember her worth was far above rubies. But sometimes we can feel worthless. Sometimes we can feel rejected. And I want to be real about it today and transparent about it because that may be some of us in this room right now. We feel alone. We feel like nobody values us. Nobody loves us. Nobody wants to be with us. And we're chained up by rejection. But I want to remind you today that Jesus Christ came to break those chains. And so this is what I want you to know. God wants you to feel today. And when you walk out of here, you can have this and you can be a part of this and we can lay it at the foot of the cross and we can feel much better. And I hope today's lesson will challenge us in that. We want to feel together. We want to lock arm in arm and hand in hand and we want to walk through this together. And so if somebody on the outside of these walls has rejected you, I want you to not feel that in here. I want you to know that you are accepted. You are of great value. I love what God told us in specifically Jesus in John 15, 16 and 17. Listen to these words. This is such a beautiful thought. Jesus Christ's words now said in verse 16, you did not choose me. I chose you. And appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Hear that. And let it ring out today. You and I were chosen by the greatest of all time. He chose you. And he chose me. And he chose, as Michael said, to get out of his comfort zone and go up on a tree to separate himself from the love and the moment of his Father, not the love, but the moment of his Father, the unison of his Father, so that we can be chosen today. Not rejected, but accepted. Not worthless, but extremely valuable. Today, the greatest amount that can be spent on something is blood. And I'll illustrate that for you. If I could take one of you teenagers today, you know, we're getting around that driving age, and I could say, hey, to one of our teenagers, I want to go to whatever vehicle you want, whatever lot you want, and I want you to pick out, and it doesn't matter if it's in America or it's a foreign car, wherever. I'm going to buy you whatever vehicle you want. And you pick out this very expensive car and I say, hey, listen, I'm also going to change all the oil. I'm going to buy all the tires. I'm going to give you all the gas. I'm going to pay the insurance. I'm going to do everything you want. All you got to do is say, yes, I want this and I'm going to give you the keys. And you think, hey, that's a pretty good deal. I say, well, there is one little thing I need. And that's all the blood out of your body. All right, this story just went crazy, right? Nobody's taking that deal. Nobody wants that deal. Well, it proves It doesn't matter how many dollars it costs. There is nothing more valuable than your blood. And Jesus gave all His blood for you and for me. That's how valuable you are. That's how much you are worth to Him. And so today, I don't want any of us to be chained up by rejection anymore. But more importantly than that, our God doesn't want us to be chained up by rejection anymore. He wants us to be free. He wants us to walk free. And He wants us to feel very valued and valuable. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 10, please. This is a story, it's a parable that's very familiar to us. But it's a great parable that reminds me of what can be done when we are rejected. What we can do to help others not feel rejected. Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25, you'll recognize this as what we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you'll live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." You see, this is a great story that reminds us of the importance of a lot of things. Compassion and being able to help others and all that. And we'll talk about some of that. But I want you to know it's a happy story that reminds us our neighbor's anyone who is in need. But I see it as a story of rejection. Now, you might say, well, that Samaritan didn't reject him. He accepted him, and we'll talk about that. But at first, that man who's in the ditch was rejected. And here's some words that prove that. He was beat up. He fell among thieves, and they beat him. They wounded him. They left him for dead. He was barely alive. So I want you to think about today the man in the ditch. I want you to think about how he felt. I want you to put yourself in his shoes. Because here's why. There is a world out there that is wanting to beat you down. There's a devil out there that is wanting to beat you and beat me down spiritually, and he'll do anything that he can. He wants us to be on life support. He wants our spiritual lives to barely be breathing. And he wants to remind us and try to tell us that everybody is going to pass you by. Nobody cares about you. Nobody wants you. We want your self-esteem to be low. We want you to hate yourself. And that's what he wants you to think about the church today. Nobody cares. Nobody loves. Nobody wants. You're beaten up. You're barely alive. You're bypassed. You know, there's some people in the Bible that have felt like the man in the ditch. Elijah felt that way. Elijah felt like he was the only one left. You know, he was hurting. You know, what am I going to do? Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. I alone am left. But God reminded him there were thousands that were still around him. There were thousands that have not bowed the knee to Baal. There are thousands that have not put other gods before me. You're not alone, Elijah. But he had been rejected. He had been rejected by the king. He had been rejected by the queen. He had been rejected by all these false prophets and all those around him. And he felt beat up, barely alive, and bypassed. Then there was Job. Job in the book of Job is got it all, it seems. He's got that nice house, and he's got that nice family, and he's got that nice job, and he's got those nice things, and it was all in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, save his wife taken away. Do you think even when his health was taken away and he felt barely alive, he was beaten up and he felt bypassed, he even felt, I mean, when his wife was telling him, just curse God and die, his friends came and didn't even talk to him for a little while. And they're like, Job, you got to get rid of this sin, whatever you're holding on to. And they didn't really help him. They discouraged him. And there were moments, even though he didn't curse God, Job wondered, why have I been born? Why am I alive? And maybe that's us today. We're a real people. What does that mean? That means we're people that have real struggles. And we try to be real open and real honest. And we're trying real hard to get to a real place called heaven. So today, as we are being real, I would guess that if I was to take a survey of some in here today, you feel beaten up. Some of you might feel barely alive. Some of you might feel bypass. But I want you to know the beautiful part of this story, and Jesus Christ is telling it, they didn't leave the man in the ditch. And there are a few words that are going to illustrate that today, and here's one of them. The word but. If you look back at verse 33 in this chapter, remember now, he had been beaten. He had been bypassed. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion. Now, I want you to picture yourself. And let me say from the outset of this that I am the preacher, and I know the priest in the story who would represent the preacher today walk the other way. I will strive to never walk the other way, but I will be honest with you, I am a human being. And sometimes because of accident, because of some other reason, maybe it's felt that way. Maybe it's felt that, hey, Terry walked the other way. I want you to know that is never my goal. That is never my intention. I hope you know I love you enough, but I'm just being real with you. I'm a human being and I might mess up. Feel free to say, hey, Terry, you know, man, I felt like you beat me down. I don't mean to. But in this story, the preacher, if you will, the religious man, the priest, and we could all put ourselves in there as ministers, right? He saw that guy's like, ooh, man, I'm too busy for that. Mm-mm. I got a lot going on today. That guy's beat down. He is bloody. He is a mess. He's probably going to die. I mean, I know I need to help him, but I got to go. I'm just busy. And that's really sad, but that really happens sometimes. Because people are human, because people are busy, because there are a lot of things going on today. And what happens if that is you beaten up in the ditch, first of all, I'm sorry that's happened to you, but sometimes people reject us. Sometimes we are spiritually weak and spiritually down. But then a Levite did the same thing. It was the religious family, if you will. That's where the priests came from, were the tribes of Levi. And so he does the same thing. But then there was a Samaritan. And you know, there's a lot of history between the Jews and the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. They tried to avoid each other. They tried to go the other way, but not this Samaritan. We call him the Good Samaritan. He did the right thing. He had compassion. And so today, there may be somebody out there who has noticed you, and I hope that's happened today. I want you to know that not everybody is going to pass us by. And so if we are in a ditch, let's have this mindset that people really do want to help me. People really do want to love me. People really do want me to not feel rejected. The Samaritan. We all can be that Samaritan, right? We need to open our eyes and see. And folks, let's face it. We serve here with a group of men that I am very close with, and these elders, and this particular group of elders, I have never felt beaten by them. I've never felt wounded by them. I've never felt bypassed by them. They're human, and there's a lot going on. But I've always felt encouraged. I've always felt loved. I've always felt that they had my back, if you will. And that mindset from the leadership trickles down into the congregation, and we want you to feel that. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know they love you. And I want you to know that Justin loves you, and Jason loves you, and our secretaries love you, and we certainly want to help. But to top all of that, God loves you. So today there is a but. There is compassion. There is help. Jesus Christ is the ultimate rescuer. He is the ultimate chain breaker. But there's another word that sticks out to me in this lesson that reminds us that there is hope. There is no need to feel rejected anymore, and that's the word bandaged. Verse 33, there was but verse 34, he says, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds. When we are in the ditch, you know what we are? We're broken. You know, when Bo was younger and he would like Legos and putting Legos together, and I really, what that meant is I put them together, and it would be this big set of Legos. And you know, after he, Daddy, can we put it together? And he's a little fella, and I'm so thankful. Legos has great instructions, by the way. And so if you follow the instructions, you get this beautiful scene. You know what he wanted to, right after you put it together? Take it apart. And so I would start gluing the pieces after that. But that's neither here nor there. But sometimes we feel whole. Sometimes we feel, and everything's great, and then all of a sudden the parts are taken away. Or maybe we fall off the table and we feel like we're broken, and we're down in this ditch, and everything else is going on. You know, if you've ever dropped something, I remember one time I was at Cracker Barrel, and I spilled some water, and I felt terrible, and I'm trying to get down there and I'm cleaning it up, and the person comes to me and says, hey, that's my job. Wouldn't it be great if all of our jobs was to help people up and bandage their wounds? Isn't that what we are as a church? We're a hospital for sinners, and there are a lot of sick sinners, right? We're all sick. We all have the disease of sin in our lives. But we know the great physician. And so today, I challenge us all to look around us and see those in our pews, or those who may not be in our pews, and those who are sick, those who are hurting, and let's reach down and let's help them up and let's bandage their wounds. Let's point them to the great physician. Let's help put the pieces back together. And let's help those brokenhearted. There's another word. It's the word brought. Back to verse 34. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. today there's somebody that needs picking up. You know, I love the story of Jonathan and the armor bearer. You remember when Philistia, the Philistines, had invaded and they had all these chariots and they had all these soldiers, and Israel is feeling, man, we're insufficient for this. You know, we're inferior to our opponent, and things are going really bad. And so Saul, who is the leader, he's kind of sitting under a tree, and the way I envision it, he's kind of pouting. He's kind of throwing a pity party. Nobody wants to fight. In fact, Israel doesn't. Some of them had left and gone over the Philistine side. And Saul's like, I feel sorry for myself. Again, kind of having that pity party that maybe we all do sometimes. But Jonathan goes to his armor bearer and he says, hey, look, Jonathan, again, I think been a great king. Didn't ever have the opportunity, but he didn't even tell his father, didn't tell anybody. He tells his armor bearer, he says, hey, man, we got to go do something about this. And the way it was is Israel was up on one cliff and Philistia was up on the other cliff, and kind of there was down in a valley. And so in order to go fight the other side, you had to go down the cliff, get in the valley and climb up, and then you got to face this fight. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, just two of them now, decide, and they come up with a plan, and they put it on God. They put it before them. And so here's what happens is, can you imagine? When they go down that cliff and they get in that valley and they're trying to get up that other cliff, man, they may be tired. They may be hurting. And Jonathan might have to say to his armor bearer, hey, man, you get on my back, I'll carry you the rest of the way. Or maybe vice versa. Maybe today we just go to the person in the ditch and say, hey, I'm going to put you on my back. I'm going to carry you. I'm going to bring you to where you need to go. I know we're going to go down some rocky terrain. I know we're going to face some valleys. I know we're going to have to climb and fight and claw our way just to get back on the battlefield. But I'm there with you. Get on my back and we're going to make it. That's what the Samaritan says. Hey, I'm going to take care of you, but you get on my animal because I'm bringing you to the place that's going to get you some help. Today, we need to be bringing people. What happened to that, right? What happened to that? There was a time, and listen, folks, I'm going to suggest to you that ministering today is as hard as it's ever been. It's always been hard. But today, there's a lot more distraction than there's ever been. There's a lot more dollars in the bank account than there's ever been. There's a lot more toys in the toy chest than there's ever been. And today, it's hard. Why? Our church numbers that aren't just throwing out full-fledged parties every Sunday, why are they declining in numbers? Well, part of that is because of the things that are out there that the devil's good at. But part of it's because we've quit trying. There's somebody in your circle of influence that needs to be here. So let's load them up in our cars. These pews have empty spots. We've got room. There's room in the inn. We've got to do our part. We've got to be that Samaritan that goes out to that person that's rejected, that's down in the ditch, and bandage their wounds and brings them to the inn. Somebody needs hope today. Somebody needs help today. Let's do our part. But then there's one last word I want us to see in all this. Remember, but there was a Samaritan. He bandaged his wounds. He brought him to the inn. And then here's one thing that I think is really important. Here's what he said. He said, hey, I'm coming back. Look now at verse 35. I'm going to read it from the English Standard Version because it fits with my lesson. And the next day he took out 2 denarii. And gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. When I come back, whatever his bill's going to be, I'll take care of it. History tells you that these two should have never gotten along. And I know what Jesus was doing, and you know what Jesus was doing in this parable. He's trying to bring hearts together. He's trying to bring lives together. He's trying to take away the chains of rejection, whether it's race or whether it's whatever. He's trying to take it away. And he takes this Samaritan and he takes this Jew or this Israelite and he tries to prove the importance of who our neighbor is. Anybody that's in the ditch, anybody that's beaten down, anybody that's hurt, anybody that's rejected, anybody that's struggling. It's our responsibility to help them. So we need to notice them. We don't need to walk by. We don't need to go the other way. We need that but the Samaritan. We need to bandage him up. We need to help him. We need to heal him. We need to bring him back. And then there's this very underrated word in all the Scripture here. We need to come back and check on him. We need to follow up. We need to be that rock in their rocky lives. You see, Jesus knew this was going to happen. He knew that we would feel rejected, neglected, and beat down, and have doubts, and all the above, and we'd be chained up by the devil. In John 14, they felt that way, remember? Jesus tells them, hey, I'm about to leave you guys. I'm about to go, and I'm about to be gone, and this is going to fall directly, squarely on your shoulders. And so they're feeling maybe some rejection. Maybe they're feeling some struggle, some sorrow, some hurt, some fear, some anxiety, all the above, some doubt. So he tells them in John 14, hey, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, guess what? I will come again and bring you to where I am. You see, Jesus told us that He is coming back. And He's going to bring us to the ultimate end. Our rescuer. The one who broke the chains. The one who said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The one who said that you are in my Father's hands, if you will take His hands, if you will allow Him to be in control, guess what? You will never be rejected and nothing will pluck you out of His hands. Today, that same Jesus who went to the cross, who spilled all His blood, who left it all there, who went through the rejection of the people and went through the separation with the Father so that you and I do not have to stay in the ditch, is the same Jesus who is calling you home today that says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today I want to ask you, what would you give to be a millionaire? What's a lottery thing? Almost $1 billion or $1 billion? I don't know. Maybe somebody's won it. I don't know. I didn't keep up with that. It wasn't me. I don't play it, but none of my friends called me and said, hey man, we're billionaires. But what would you do? Some people drive miles and spend a lot of money to buy those tickets. You know, people drive to casinos and give their whole paychecks. Why? The hope of being a millionaire. Would you give up all your blood? Would you give up your children? Would you give up your salvation? No. Because in the end, none of it's that valuable. What if today I told you, hey man, I'm going to write you a check for all your debt. That'd be pretty special if I could really do it. I could write the check. It just wouldn't be worth anything. But it feels special. We'd love that person. Jesus Christ gave us far more than $1 million. Jesus Christ did far more for us than pay off our earthly debt. He gave up His lifeblood so that we'd never have to be rejected again. Today, all He asks you to do, and that may be somebody on the pew next to you helping you up, get yourself out of the ditch. Let's help you up. He's ready to bandage your wounds. He's ready to take you to the end. And He is coming back to bring us home. Today, surrender your lives. Today, come back home. And let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.